night. So we've been looking Acts, and we've completely did justice or finished all of Acts 2, but I intend on not spending 5 years in Acts. So just a brief overview of what was going on in chapter 2 as we move on to chapter 3. Chapter 2 is a picture that Luke is painting of the early church in Jerusalem. And I said last week, and I rambled on longer than I intended to, that I have been on a journey with church for all of my life. And so I've been to churches where like you wanted to be the Acts church. And so we had to have all those elements in church. If we didn't have all those elements, we weren't an Acts kind of church. And then whatever the case may be, like that had become the measuring stick. Now, I am fully aware and am comfortable saying that Scripture is our measuring stick. That is indeed canon, is a word for measure. And so the Bible is our measure for practice. But to look at Acts 2 and Acts 2 alone and go, aha, that was the perfect church, is to fail to see that that was just an observation of earliness. And to just pattern your whole church around that one example wouldn't be justice to look at the whole Scriptures. We look at all the Scriptures to look for our practice and measure, right? And so if all we did is look at Acts chapter 2 and that's the only thing we got a picture of church in, we would say that most churches are failing miserably, I would say. I don't know if that's our only picture of it. But indeed, that was only a picture. We don't have all the ins and outs of the reality of it. And it's not until we get to chapter 5 that we see that even that wasn't perfect. That there was squabbles and there was a little bit of dissension when it came to the idea of what we do with the money. And so the purpose of Acts chapter 2, in my opinion, is that Luke is showing or illustrating to us the power that has come upon the people of God now that the Holy Spirit has entered into the arena. First, he showed us the power coming upon the apostles, right? And we saw how they became bold and how they were able to recall and give us the measure of practice, right? And then we saw the power go along that crowd in Jerusalem, right? And they were transformed. Now we've seen the power in the church. And the power is this connection to God through the Holy Spirit. And that's really what's happening in Acts chapter 2. As I said, I believe that the Bible should be our measure. And so anytime there has been a disagreement with my ministry or my own personal life, I've often said to those who wanted to question, just show me in Scripture and I'll conform. Like, I want to conform, but I want to see it through the Scriptures. I don't want to just be said, well, God gave me a vision of this or that, and you need to do that. Like, show me the words of God and I will conform. And I, again, have said I'm on this journey of church. And it's just interesting because as I think about it, my son's journey with church is quite different than mine. He's not going to understand some of the background differences than I did because I came from a different experience. And his whole life has been in this experience. And I think of Kim and her grandkids as Ben has brought in his pew. That's a foreign concept to my son, honestly. My son doesn't remember a pew church. I don't believe he has gone to a few pew churches, but he was an infant and doesn't remember them. So to Noah, the idea of church includes, I guess, one day he'll walk into another one and go, wait, the chairs aren't red? They're not padded and red? There's a different color scheme? Like you know what I'm saying? Like, and so here is this chance or this experience to look in Acts and see the development of the church and see some stuff that I think is scriptural and some stuff that is just traditional. I don't have a problem with tradition at all. My wife and I, well, her is getting there. I'm not going to teach English. She's getting there quicker than I am. She likes tradition still more than I. Like, she's starting to long for that again. We had this conversation this morning as we're going through the music and Be Thou My Vision was picked. And I don't know what it was. Anne was talking about Robert had a birthday this recently. And Anna was talking about how the music was a little bit of kind of throwback or whatever. It was a little older kind of music styling or whatever. And there used to be this fight, not a fight, but there used to be this Connie and Antonio versus Robert. No, we got to do something written in 2000 and up. That was just it. Like, there was this constant no, da 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 da. And this morning when Anne said to Robert, and Anne, who's probably more in the Antonio camp now, and Connie, who's gone, what's going on, people? No, anyways. She, I guess, looking for something, and Connie was like, "I'm the older I get, the more I'm digging the tradition." So there's nothing wrong with tradition. Don't hear me wrong. My problem would be this: if tradition is what splits us, then we have a problem. Let it be the Scriptures that split any man. Let the basis be of whether we split or have disagreement or dissension be scripture and not tradition. Ben Chase, who I love, and I don't know if everyone knows this, but some of you may not know this, was a missionary to Turkey. He went to take the gospel and share the gospel in Turkey. And in Turkey, at his the church there looked, you imagine, different than ours. It was in his living room. And before church would start, they would light a candle. That became a part of the tradition. It almost became part of that's what you do kind of a thing. And I'm sure to those people in that context, that was part of church. You got to light a candle before it starts. And it wasn't until later that Ben realized that some significance got attached to the lighting of the candle. Well, they continued to do it, but he was able to say, you know, hey, this isn't like a biblical thing we're doing. It's okay to do that. But don't freak out when you go to a church and they don't light a candle. It's not like, uh-oh, they didn't light a candle. We can't have church yet. I think about that because, again, you get to live life through me a lot of times. But as if I examine my own walk with church and in Christianity, there was just it has become, a lot of times it's become formulaic, right? You can't have church unless you sing four songs. One of them has to be a hymn. There has to be a greeting. There has to be this and that. And if you don't do that, you haven't had church that day. Really? Again, I have nothing wrong with tradition. I have nothing wrong with doing that practice. But I do have a problem that if I walked out of here and said, we missed something today. If the thing that we miss is the Spirit of God, I've got a problem. If the thing we missed is something we've done to make ourselves feel good or comfortable in church, then we could just slough that off, right? That's my point. And so what we're seeing in Acts is more, I don't know, I hope when we get through it, we'll see some stuff. Oh, maybe the church did that as tradition. Maybe we can continue to do that as tradition. But if that element is missing, it's okay. Does that make sense? For instance, that was a time in my life that if the church didn't have an organ in it, it wasn't a church. Ben's still there. We'll pray for him. You know what I'm saying, right? Like, that cannot, must not be our measuring stick. Our measuring stick must be the Scriptures, must be the Spirit of God. What we do with that is the utmost importance. That is real, I don't know, that's real church to me. And in fact, we look at the journey of Acts. I mean, we read about this huge church in Jerusalem, but later on we're going to read about little small house churches. And I've said this, I don't know, a couple weeks ago, but I really wish that there was more of a like a guidebook, because we most of us like that, especially men. Like, I just want you to tell me what you want me to do and I'll do it. That's the kind of job I thrive and am good at. I hate the kind of job that I think women like. We just want you to do this and just get it done. No, I'm the kind of guy like, no, what do you expect me to do when I clock in and clock out kind of guy, right? Don't tell me, just whatever and how you get there is okay. I want to know that at the end of the day, I was supposed to do these 10 things and I did them. So in a way, that would be comforting that Scripture was laid out more that way, but it's not laid out more that way when it comes to the idea of church, right? It's not like Paul says to us, to have a church, you have to have five people. And to be a true church, you have to have this or that. Now, he gives us elements to tell us that are in the church, but there's no number kind of thing. There's not even a meeting place kind of thing attached to it. It's us that have attached that to it. And again, I'm saying there's nothing wrong with those traditional things, but if we start to go, well, you know, that church that meets at a park, there's something weird with them. And I would say, why? Where is it in the Scripture that said the church never met in a park? And indeed, we just looked at Acts 2, and they were meeting together daily. And I'm sure they weren't, yeah, they were going to the synagogue or temple. We'll read about that in a second. But they weren't doing that all the time, right? They were eating each other's homes. So just a fascinating, an aha kind of thing to think about as we journey on together and as we even think about the own baggage we bring into, what we interpret and think church should be. Do we do it through what our tradition is or through what Scripture is? And are we willing sometimes to be stretched? That's where I freak out, right? I don't know about being stretched so much. I like just sameness, but that's more of being, I don't know if that's more of being a man or being more Antonio, but I like things to just, I want it in the same spot. So when I come home, I can just sit there and know it didn't move. Anyways, Acts chapter 3 is a little bit of a different story. Acts chapter 3, we see, remember, we've been kind of looking at the power of the Spirit. Now we're going to see just some of the things that the apostles are doing that kind of look like some of the things that Jesus did. We're going to look at some commentary about that. The other thing I want to say is when we look at Acts chapter 3, we see clearly, clearly that Christianity isn't supposed to be this new religion that just does away with Judaism altogether. It seems to be that was always God's plan, that this should have been the one faith, not that. And we're going to see that ultimately, a lot of Jerusalem or Hebrew people have rejected their Messiah. But the goal of Old Testament was supposed to be New Testament. And I think we see some of that crossover a little bit in Acts chapter 3. And so we look at that. Acts 3 says, "Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer." Again, you see how I see that there's a continuation of the faith. I don't see this as a new faith. Now, and they will be kicked out of the temple at some point, but that's not their choice. In fact, Paul is always going to want to go to the temple. Paul sees that this new faith, again, I'm saying that term loosely, but this new faith as viewed by the Jews, not their same faith. Paul still longs for it to be in the temple, so they're still going to the temple because to them, that is what Yahweh expected of them to do. They're not thinking, oh, this is a brand new thing God is doing. God is acting differently now. And I want to be very cautious about that because I'm going to throw out a theological term. It won't hit everybody, and that's okay if it doesn't hit you, but there's this dispensationalist kind of view and there's this reform view, and I'm right in the middle of both of them, if that makes any sense, because I do see that Israel is different, right? There are promises that God made to Israel that are purely Israel. When we look at the Old Testament, there are plenty of those. If you do this, it'll go well for you in the land. And the land he is speaking about is the land over there. That promise, I don't think is true of me. I don't think I should go, one day, hey, I've been promised the land of whatever. No, that was Israel. I will be a part of the new heaven and new Jerusalem. I get that. But so I try to find that in my practice in life and theology, whatever, I try to find that right balance because a lot of times I see some benefit in both sides. If you were to go full dispensationalist, God always acts in a different dispensation during different times in history. So he did something this way and that way and this way, and now he's on to a new thing. I don't think that's true at all. I think God's plan has always been the same thing. God's plan from Genesis 1:1 was always that there would be a Messiah. That was always that. You can see it. You can see it layered in nicely, even in Genesis 1. You can definitely see it in Genesis 3, right? I think God's plan has always been to give us the person of Jesus, the member of the Trinity, as human yet God, to be our mediator. I think that was always his plan. I don't think that oh no, man sinned, I got to come up with a backup plan. No, God is very firm and in control, and he had it all planned out before the foundation of time. Now the question becomes for us later on, and this is a question that I still wrestle with. Why would God create such a world? The best I can come up with is this is what brings God the most glory. The best I can come up with today. Now, that's a question that is worth maybe question worth wrestling with, but it's not a question I think that should permeate and devote our life to, because the reality is that we should just thank God that he did what he did, and thank God that one day, should he be so gracious enough to reveal that to you, he will, but until that day, continue to labor on thanking God that you're even here. All that from going up to the temple. Wow. The hour of prayer, the ninth hour. So it's about 3:00 in the afternoon. They're going to go pray at the temple. Remember, this is what they did. This is even after Jesus comes. This is the early church. "And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, 'Look at us.' And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, 'I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." So that's the story that we're going to pick up with. And next, Peter's going to preach to those that kind of got to see the miracle take place. But apparently we've got this lame man, so he can't walk. We don't know what his illness is other than he does not have the ability to walk. In his culture, that meant not I don't know. I just thank God for just the things we have to help folks now, right? Because in his culture, he can't walk. Unless someone helps him, he's really got not, this is going to sound horrible, I didn't mean to say this, but he doesn't have a leg to stand on. That's the expression. I didn't mean to be punny or funny on that, but he doesn't have, so what literally happened is he would wait around till someone would be compassionate enough to pick him up. In this case, two men would pick him up, and they would take him to his same spot that he sat in, day out, by the beautiful gate. And he would beg and ask for alms. Now, I know that in Tampa we have, I don't know the right word, but homeless people asking for money, beggars, if you will, panhandlers, whatever. And I also know we've passed laws against it or whatever, and you can still find them if you don't have to look hard enough, but they're still out there. Maybe ours are aggressive, but I have been to other places where it's really aggressive. Yeah, but I've been to Cuba, Haiti, and places like that. I didn't experience it so much in Haiti because I lived in the orphanage in Haiti, so I really didn't leave the walls very often. And when I did, it was a different, like they, I don't understand this. Their streets would be just lined with little shacks and huts just selling all kind of just trinkets. And I just thought, I was just thinking to myself, who's buying this stuff? And when I say trinkets, I'm literally meaning like stuff that have no use for anybody. And they would just, the streets would be lined with that. And I just thought, would think to myself, who's stopping and buying that? But that's my Haitian experience. But yeah, I would go to Cuba. As you can imagine, even though I am descendant from the, I don't look very Cuban. I'm very fair-skinned for one. But the other thing is when you go to the island of Cuba, they just don't dress as nicely as I had the privilege of dressing. And while there were some heavier people, majority of people weren't as heavy as I was. I just stuck out like a sore thumb. I would go to Cuba, and it was this constant, like the beg, but it was just desperate begging, and you could, it was like you were afraid to go anywhere kind of a thing because they were desperate for help. And so they just knew that if they could do anything, and the heartbreaking thing is they'd send you your children, and you're there like, feel like a jerk because, honestly, you can't meet all the needs. That's maybe a smaller picture of what it was like to have disability, I think, in Jerusalem at that time. I mean, there's last week I said to us that when we look at the early church and they're selling all their goods and they're helping each other and they're meeting needs, it's because there was no government assistance. There was no agency for that. And today we have agencies for that. Today, what I think, you know, Red Cross started by Christians, but now it's kind of taken over. It's not really a Christian thing anymore. Salvation Army, yeah, they still got the Christian element, but I'm just saying all started from the church kind of a thing, maybe looking more like Acts. But today we got all these organizations doing those kind of things, even Christian or secular. They just kind of do it, and so we kind of funnel people that way now, right? People come into the church looking for help sometimes, and I go, oh, let me fill out a form for Echo. They do that. Or let me get you to Metropolitan Ministries. They do that. Or let me get you somewhere where they can do something about that, right? They don't have that going on. This guy's at the mercy of whoever will carry him to the temple. So the story goes, as he's not even in his place yet. This is why I think he's a little persistent. You know, normally you would wait till you're in your spot, and he's got a prime spot, apparently. That's his spot, man. That's his corner. This is where he hangs out day in and day out. It's the beautiful gate and the ugly, lame guy. I just look at the contrast in that, right? So stop and think about that just for a second. He sits by the beautiful gate, and let's just be honest, and that what he tried to do with beggars a lot of times, ignore that they're even there, because you just know you can't solve all the problems, and so you got the ugliness of that, and there's this guy, and that's his spot. Before he even gets to the spot, he sees Peter and John, who are just merely going to the temple to pray. Nothing, you know, they're not going looking to start this new thing. They're not looking to go get a uproar. They're not looking for a miracle that day. They're just going to the temple because it's just what they do, right? That's the naturalness of their day, it seems like. And as they're going to the temple, before he even gets put in his spot, he yells out, "Hey! Money for the poor," or however he calls out for help, I have no idea. Probably not expecting a reply from them. Just honest. I know that one of the reasons that I would have a hard time if I ever had to be a panhandler. Like, I used to love this TV show called The Amazing Race. Everyone ever seen that before? It's a great show. One of the reasons I know I can't go on that show is I could never, if you got there late, sometimes it would take away all your money and all your goods, and you would be in this foreign country, and you are now a panhandler. With the added benefit of having a camera on you, which I'm pretty sure helps you get more stuff. It's just my, you know what I'm saying? Like, if I see someone with a big camera, I'm like, what's that about? I don't look like a jerk on TV. Yeah, you can have all my money, but that's just me. I would fail miserably because I'm the kind of guy that you don't ask me to go for the fundraiser thing, to go ask people to raise funds. You don't ask, you know, like I'm the guy that when we did Kid Fest, don't ask me to go ask for donations because I'm the guy that walks in already defeated. I'm just asking because they told me to ask. And I know you're probably not going to help me out, but if you could do anything, I don't want to trouble you. I'm the kind of guy that maybe I wouldn't even say all that, but I would finally be like, hey, you know what? I need this. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, no one's going to give it to me. I think that's what's going on right here with this beggar. I think the beggar's used to asking, used to getting turned down. But whatever the case is, there's two new victims. Maybe he'll get something. Maybe he won't. Got to ask. What happens is spectacular. A guy who probably is not used to being looked at, right? Again, I just got to be honest with you. When I got to Cuba, I got to a point where I just couldn't even look anymore because it was too heartbreaking because I couldn't do anything about it. The best way to deal with it was to ignore it. We see some of that today, right? When you get off 75 and they're standing there, if your window was rolled down, it gets rolled up. If your music was quiet, it gets louder. I might be the only one that's ever done that, but if I am, judge me. I've done that. I go from looking to the side going like this. In the day of technology, I pull out my phone. I'm texting someone. I'm not, but you know to leave me alone because my nose is in it or whatever, right? Look what John and Peter say. Look at us. Not that I don't want to look at you. I mean, I want your attention. Look at their words. Peter and John directed his gaze at him. Gazed at the man. Looked intently at him and said, look at us. They're about to do something. He fixes attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. So he knows he's got them. I'm going to get something. I love this. He says, I have no silver and gold. Because, you know, the guys think he's going to get something. I don't have any silver and gold, but I have something for you. And at that moment, I don't know what the beggar's thinking, but he's probably thinking, well, I hope it's at least a piece of bread then. Because I'm here because I have no sustenance. He says, what I give to you, I give in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Now we have here this parallel account. Remember, Luke writes Acts, he writes Luke. We have Jesus doing similar kind of things, do we not? Do we not have Jesus healing a lame man who had to have someone carry them to Jesus? In this context, Jesus had been at the temple before. I wonder if the lame man had been sitting at the beautiful gate, and Jesus had walked by, but he couldn't get to him. And this is a case of true, I can't get to you. I'm suddenly missing Steve Minter. He used to have an expression. It's like you can get there, but you can't get there from here. He would say that about everything. It would just crack me up. I was like, well, how are we ever going to get anywhere? Because you can get there, but we can't get there from here. Where do we got to get there? Like, we're in the vacuum of places that you can't get to there unless we go there. I've lost y'all, but I miss Steve right now. Anyways, he physically couldn't get there. You can imagine the crowds are probably, he probably was there during Jesus' crucifixion, right? There was always all around the temple. He's probably sitting feet from Jesus, can't get to him because he's lame. He's there one day. Looks like he's getting to his post a little late, in my opinion, right? He's getting there at 3. Of course, he's probably getting there right at time, because what? It's prayer time. People are coming to the temple. Two followers of Jesus. Look at us. In the name of Jesus, we command you to get up and walk. Now, again, many will look at this in Acts and go, aha, the church should be healing people who are lame, and we have the same power. I don't know that we don't have the same power. Listen, maybe there are miracles still taking place. I'm not an anti-miracle guy at all, folks. But if you take from this the practice that we as the church should be out there healing every infirmity, and that's our ministry, you've missed what John and Peter did for that man. Because it's a bigger thing that's going to happen for him than just healing his feet. What's going to happen is there's going to be a sermon preached in which people listen. Now, I think in many ways, maybe we still have it, in many ways people have exploited this. They go, look, it got their attention back then, it'll still get it today. And maybe you can manipulate the facts, and maybe some of the healings we're seeing aren't real healings. I don't know. I don't have time to be playing that kind of thing and wonder the motivation of people who are doing that. Maybe some people believe they're doing what they're doing. Maybe some people are faking it. I have no idea. All I know is we're not to set up our ministry around this one event as though that's what the church does. We find lame people and we heal them. Perhaps we find lame people and we heal them in a way that's even greater than physical healing, because physical healing will come one day. And I say that as humbly as I can, because I live with people who have physical ailments that bother them every day. I do, and I don't want to be a cop-out just to look at them, because I don't experience their pain and go, one day that pain will be gone. Like, that's a hard thing for me to say to someone who's living with constant whatever it is. But my promise to you is that, and I say it as humbly and as apologetically as I can, because if it were me, I would take your pain and I would heal you, but I don't have, maybe one day I'll have that authority or power, but I don't have it now. In the meantime, I give you the hope that is a true everlasting hope, that in Christ there's everlasting life, and that life is abundant life, and that your suffering may indeed be great for you, and it may be great for us, and we may experience Christ in a way through your suffering that we could not otherwise. Because I've said it before, I think the greatest way that we experience communion with Christ is in suffering. It's that I feel like we just get the closest understanding, because we understand that his suffering was far worse than ours. Whatever the case is here, I don't want us to see just this miracle like, oh no, something's going wrong. We haven't seen a miracle around here in ages. Again, I think we've seen miracles. They just don't call them miracles, and whatever we want to ascribe it to, whatever. But the case in point is we've got this guy. He thinks he's going to get food. Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, you got to realize, too, what's going on in this time. And I'm not going to paint all the miracles happening just in that time. But we're looking at the people of Israel confused as to whether Jesus is Messiah or not. And so I think that God's operating in the ways that he had done in the past so they will understand that it's still the hand of Yahweh. He doesn't want them to have any confusion during this time, because it could be someone's coming along trying to start a new or false religion, right, or a false prophet. So I think that God is operating in the ways that he always had to convince the people of Israel that this indeed is Messiah and they have missed him. I think that's what's happening here, to be honest with you, because this has got a Jewish flavoring all through it, especially when you go in the temple and we see what he preaches to them. He goes to them and he shows them the Old Testament and stuff like that, and we'll look at it in just a second. Suffice to say, I think that's part of this miracle, is to show that God is operating the same ways that he had, so they don't think that something new is starting, but they're convinced that this is the hand of God upon these men. Otherwise, these could just be false prophets. I think this is God showing them that these are his indeed apostles. These are the ones that Jesus did appoint to continue the ministry of Christ. Must have been a scene that the guy started, by the way. This guy, I don't know. I don't have the closest thing that I've got to like any kind of like cool, like I had a thing and now I don't have any more. Maybe the shoulder, that'll get better, a knee thing. But yeah, my finger used to always be curved. And Kathy Schultz used to think that I was a Catholic priest or something because I used to always do this. It's because my finger wouldn't stand up. I couldn't. I could not. Remember that? I couldn't stand. Look at this now. I can stand my feet. Now, it's not a miracle or a claim of God. I'm just saying, I know what it's like to small. Hear me, those of you who have real disabilities, because this was nothing. But those of you who have real things, I know what it's like to like not have that, and it would hurt all the time. There was things I couldn't do, and it would hurt. Look, I'm feeling really good right now. Impressive. Ooh, look at Antonio go. There's one little finger. You wouldn't have any idea that a finger could mean so much, but it does. But I can tell you, when the day my finger started working, I didn't act a fool. I was just like, in fact, I went, Connie, look at this. Look what I can do. And Connie's like, that's kind of cool, whatever. Again, small comparison to have been lame my whole life. Small, I get it. But that's kind of a reserved kind of, like, you're inside the temple. You're not want to call attention to yourself like that. this guy, scripture says, starts jumping. He starts praying. Look at this, leaping, stood up, began to walk, entered the temple of them, walking and leaping and praising God. He has gone crazy now. I can't even imagine what that feel like, though, by the way. Could you imagine? You cannot walk at all, and all of a sudden you're walking. Maybe you'd be acting a fool, too. I have no idea. This dude is leaping and walking and running and praising God as he walked into the temple. Again, experience in the temple is a little bit different than our experience in here, right? And our experience here is way different than other churches. Other churches, you walk in, leaping, running, jumping, laughing. You might just need to walk back out the parking lot. Here, it's just commonplace to see children running, leaping, walking. And it bothered some people. I don't know if it still bothers some people, and to the people it still bothers, I'm sorry, but they're kids, and I'm kind of glad we have children still coming. Give us workers to feed the children spiritually. Give us mercy and grace for the children. Move us, compel us to share and endure children being children. Well, back in the past, kids didn't act that way. Well, we're not in the past anymore. Whatever way the kids are acting today, it's not going to get solved by us just ranting and raving that kids act like fools now. The way that's going to solve or fix any kind of problem with our children is to get involved in the life of our children. If that's why, one of the reasons the Lord has put me in education, then so be it. But I'm sick and tired about hearing how broken and whatever our generation and kids are. Get involved with a kid then, in a good, healthy way. I mean, hear me well. I just don't want anyone... Just thought about how that came out. Don't get involved like that. But no, make a difference. Make an impact in the life of a child. Spend some time instead of just whatever. Whatever. It doesn't have to be little, whatever, because I know lots of us have different comfort zones, right? But I know this too. Trust God to stretch you out of your comfort zone and do something a little bit different and see if he can't change your heart towards that population, if you want to call it that. And that's certainly been my journey so far. Tell me 5 years ago that I'd want to come to Awana every Sunday night, I would tell you you're crazy. The last thing I want to do is subject myself to them. And now I can't wait for the fall to come. And I'm even praying and thinking about doing Cubbies, which is just ludicrous because they're little. Although, the older you get, though, the more you miss the little. I remember being a father to that little guy right there and just remember thinking, I can't wait till he's old enough to talk. I can't wait till he's young enough not to talk. But you can't ever go backwards. Enjoy the moment you got. That's another little side note there, whatever the case is. He's acting kind of crazy, running into the temple, praising God. What has happened? Is that the people who have seen him asking for alms at the beautiful gate, the people who used to gaze their attention away from him, right? The people who used to go to the temple and be like, oh, great, there's lame guy by the temple, beautiful gate, going to ask me for some money. The people who used to do the thing I do in my car and look the other way are now fixing their attention on him going, that's the dude that sits. Now, one of two things is happening. If they're North American, which they're not, they're going, uh-huh, I knew he was a swindler. I knew it. I knew he was faking. That's North American culture, right? I knew he was a fake. However, they're not North American culture. They're Jewish, and they probably knew he wasn't faking it. And they're just going, something has gone on with that guy. And again, I say to you, just like I said with the miracle of tongues, when it comes to the thing of miracles, or when it comes to a gift or an exercise, it is about God receiving glory and not so much about the individual or the people. Not that God doesn't want to bless or heal or whatever the case is, but the end of the day, when God does something so miraculous to get attention, it's not so that the person would get attention. It's so that the goodness of God would be seen. It's why Jesus said to us, let us do our good works so that men would do what? Praise our Father who is in heaven. Jesus has turned this thing on the ear. The good things that I'm doing aren't supposed to be to make my name and my kingdom great. It's so that God's name and his kingdom would be made great. And that, my friend, sometimes is a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes it's hard to day in, day out, do the right thing and be the right person and serve and love and whatever the case is, and then go, yep, no one's even recognized that I'm even on this rock. after they're amazed and filled with wonder at what happened. Well, he clung to Peter and John. I think he's clung to them because he's exhausted from running and jumping, and his legs are new to him, right? So he clings to them. All the people utterly are astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and this is made, in his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know that the faith is through Jesus, has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers, but what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, and your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke to the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me for your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So they gathered another crowd, much like when the tongues thing happened, right? And now the crowd has come together because they've seen the guy who was at the beautiful gate now running and prancing and dancing and shouting and doing all kind of crazy, maybe doing a flip cartwheel if he could, I don't even know. And so now Peter takes this opportunity to do another sermon. Very similar to the first sermon, right? This Jesus whom you crucified. Now, the first sermon, I think, dealt more with the judgment of that. This sermon, he seems to deal more with the blessings of that. And in this sermon, he starts off really heavy-handed, but then he gets a little bit more gracious. He starts off, why are you astonished? Why are you shocked by what you just saw? Now, I love, again, look where they start. And this happens all the time. The people's misguided direction at looking at Peter and John, right? And he goes, why are you shocked? Why do you think, wait a second, we didn't do this. And he gives all the attention and glory to God, right? God did this in the name of Jesus, whom God sent. So now he's giving them the attention or focus to Jesus and God, who they understand the Father, right? They're still not sure about Jesus, but he's going straight to God, right? God has done this through his servant Jesus, in the power of the name of Jesus, in faith in Jesus. So all the claim of all that miracle wasn't anything Peter and John say, nothing we did. Don't be shocked at what you just saw. God has the power, in other words, to raise lame men. And indeed he has, and he's done it through the power of his son Jesus, in whom we have faith, is basically what he's saying to them. Again, the misdirection of people. Now, I've said to you that we often experience church through my context. My context was whenever at our church, First Baptist Wachula, beautiful place. Oh, my stars. Every time we drive by to go to my parents, we drove by July 4th, and I just looked at it, and I thought, that place is gorgeous. Just a beautiful, old-fashioned, but big church, for especially considering the size of Wachula, brick, and a big steeple, and a bell, and all that stuff, man. Warehouse. Here. People want to get married at First Baptist Wachula here. They're like, I don't know. Let's find a church. It is. But I want it to look more like a church. Well, Ben brought a pew. No, but anytime someone, sister so-and-so or brother, good little country church, sister so-and-so, or that's what we called everybody, right? Sister da-da-da or brother. Miss that. We don't say that so much around here.
Pastor Antonio. I've heard that like three times. I hear it from Lawrence Flaws all the time. Every time he says it, it makes me chuckle inside. Who's he talking? Oh, me. I'm Pastor Antonio. That's such a funny thing. Someone asked me for a wedding we did. What do we write in the flyer? Not flyer. What's the thing called? Program. What do we write for your name? I was like, Antonio Cordovi. No, but are you reverend? Are you pastor? Are you minister? I was like, His Royal Excellence. No. Monsignor. Anyways. Brother so-and-so, sister, we get up and sing. And then afterwards, this one happened at First Baptist. We knew not to clap. This was another church I went to. I just remember Oak Grove. You knew not to clap. You weren't allowed to clap for anything. Because to clap was to give man glory or something. I don't know. but the other church, you would clap. And the person would go, oh, no, it wasn't me. It was Jesus. I don't know how I feel about that. Like, okay, yeah, take your compliment or whatever. And it was Jesus, whatever. But in this context, it's a little bit different, a little bit stronger than what's happening. This isn't people going, oh, you did your service or act in the name of Jesus, which is what was happening when we clap for someone singing in church, right? Most of us at church are going, wow, thank you for using your talents for Jesus. That's what I'm applauding most of the time, right? Wow, you've got a great voice. Thank you, God, for giving me a great voice, whatever. But these people are thinking that John or Peter have got some kind of a power that's not theirs, and they've got to rectify the situation right away and go, no, we're doing this because the power of Christ. It's a little bit different thing there. So I don't know. Take your compliment. Don't be all, I can't take a compliment. Don't be like shy or fake piety. But if an unbeliever tries to give you credit or ascribe to you something that only your Father could have done, be quick to go, thank you for your graciousness in saying that about me, but let me tell you how I was able to do that. A lot of times people think, non-believers or whatever you want to call them, those from the outside of the faith, think that we think we're holy, holier than them, and we are only because the power of Christ. And they think that we think we're better than everybody else. And if they would sit down with us for a minute, if we could just be honest enough to say to them, if you see any holiness in me, it was given to me by my Father who is in heaven. They'd be blown away by that. Instead, they just think, well, you're a good person. Or whatever the case is. Or they just think this, most of them, right? You're just a hypocrite and I can't wait to see you fall. Come at it humbly, right? Any righteousness I have has been given to me by my Father. And I may stumble, but my Father is good to restore. Can you imagine what's going to happen when you fall that day? Anyways. This is what's happening there. So he then goes on to say, and look what he says. Again, remember, he's not trying to establish this new thing, right? He says, who has made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life. Heavy-handed right now, right? I don't want to sit there for that conversation. You killed the author of life. I'm ready to like walk down the aisle and repent or whatever, right? But look what he goes on. Faith in his name has made the servant strong. Through Jesus have given the man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance. I know, in essence, you didn't know any better. And now I'm proclaiming to you, repent. I see a parallel here. I see this lame man being much like Israel. I see that they were helpless to go to Christ on their own. The lame man couldn't go to Jesus. It was Jesus' servants that brought Jesus to him. The lame man couldn't get up and start walking. It was Jesus who did that for him. I see that for Israel. I see it for sinners today. I see it for all of us. We are helpless to the idea of God. We are ignorant to the idea of God. We are ignorant to his ways. We are lame. We need him to initiate us. He's initiating us right now in this room through preaching and teaching of his word. And what he's saying basically is the same thing he said there. This Jesus is a big, important person. This Jesus is the servant of God. This is God. And he was handed over for your behalf. Repent and believe in him that you may be saved, in essence. He goes on, he gives them a prophecy from the Old Testament, and it's in Deuteronomy. And I love that prophecy because it says in that prophecy that when a prophet comes from God, if indeed what he proclaims to be words from God do not come to pass, then you are to stone that prophet. It's in Deuteronomy. It's what he's quoting here. Now, I love it because in this context, he's saying, in essence, God sent you as prophet. What he said would come to pass came to pass. He should not have been stoned or murdered, and indeed you did. And here we see that they have this invitation, and you see more of the prophecy, and we see that he's saying, that, remember when Jesus, in Genesis, you remember when God promised Abraham many descendants, this is happening through Christ, in essence, he's saying. And so right there, we don't know what happens, or we don't know, there's no altar call per se, but we do know that many men were changed that day, because what's going to happen next is Peter and John are going to get arrested. But anyways, this is kind of the starting or foundation of the work of Christ being continued through his apostles. And so that's where we continue our story in Acts next week as we look at Peter and John being arrested and as they stand before the council. Suffice to say today, the miracle that they experienced that day was to teach and show us, ultimately, we're all spiritually lame. Ultimately, none of us are coming to God. God has sent his servant Jesus. And this is my ministry, or this is what I endeavor to do. Proclaim Christ so that the lame may walk. Not physically, I don't have that kind of a power, but spiritually. They may experience spiritual life. And ultimately, one day, physical healing. But that day is not yet to come. For some, it may be. But for most of us, we endure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for this day and opportunity we had to study your scriptures. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I thank you for those who are suffering and who are able to glorify and do good works, Father, in their suffering, God. And Father, their good deeds, Father, yeah, we like to receive our attention and credit, but ultimately, God, we understand that the good deeds we do should be to shed light on the goodness you are and what you've done for us. Help us, Father, as we sort through that, God. Intention today is not to make anyone feel guilty that they may receive praise or like praise. My intention, Father, is to see that all our good works have been done in the power in your name, Father. And that we can give you glory through them. We might be able to see men and women changed. God, we love you. We're grateful for this time we shared with each other. God, keep us whole, Father. Bless us, God, as we part from this place. Help us, Father, to spread your name throughout our community. In Jesus' name. Amen.